Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center. I am Pastor Marquise Franklin, and I am excited that you would take the time to listen to our latest sermons and what God is doing in this ministry. New Creation Christian Center is in Seattle, led by Pastor Harold and Annis Franklin. And our statement is, come as you are and be transformed by the word of God, as stated in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now, I don't know what you're going through, but I want you to be encouraged by the word of God that is going to be shared today. Check it out and share it with somebody that may need it. Now, let's get into this week's message.
See, when somebody approaches me, say a lady comes to me and asks me out on a date, I don't say, oh, my wife's not around, I can go out on a date. Now, what do I tell her? I'm married. Absolutely not. We don't have to go there. Just say, I'm married, so I'm not. You know, folks have comebacks for that nowadays. They say, so what does that mean? But that, to me, that means that I'm dedicated to one woman, and until we die or one of us dies. And then if I die, she's free. If she passes before me, then I'm free. But until then, we're dedicated to one another. And there is no division. There is no space for another in that union. Amen. Well, the same thing it is when the devil comes to take you on a date. You tell him, I'm married to another. And there is no division. There's no space for you in that relationship. So last time we left off, we were talking about who? You guys remember who we were talking about? We're talking about spiritual warfare, but we're talking specifically about that one guy, Judas. We're talking about Judas. So we're going to get back to that. And I'm going to add something that I added this morning that I forgot to put on the overhead because I was ripping and running. But you guys can follow me. So let's pray. We'll get to what we were going to talk about. Father, we thank you for all that went forward. Lord, you said, enter your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. And we hope that we have obeyed that command. And Lord, now we're coming to hear what your spirit is saying to us. And I ask that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us. Give us a sensitivity, an insight to understand what it is that you're trying to open up to us so that we are not slack hearers, but we're hearers and doers of your word. We thank you. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So I just wanted to let you know that God doesn't have to speak just through me. All y'all should have said amen. Because all y'all are going to be speaking at some point. I got scared a whole bunch of there that time too. Huh? But it's going to happen. Everybody say it's going to happen. You can't do the things of God and sit on the sidelines. He won't let you. You might say, Lord, that's not my gifting. He doesn't care about your gifting. Because remember what he said to Moses, go talk to Pharaoh. And Moses tried to talk him out of it. I can't speak. You know me, send somebody else. He said, well, can't Aaron talk? He said, I'll send you, Aaron will talk for you. And notice as Moses got into it, guess who was doing all the talking? Moses. Aaron kind of faded into the background. All of a sudden, Moses found his way to talk because he knew that there was somebody that was going to empower him. So remember that as you step out. But let's get back to where we were last time. Last time we left off, we were talking about Judas and the life of Judas. And like I said, in the scriptures, Judas is the only picture in the Bible that gives us an even small glimpse of how someone can be possessed by the devil. And we're talking about a tool of spiritual warfare, and I haven't opened the toolbox yet because I'm kind of baiting you to get there. But there was another passage. There's three things that I saw that Judas did that led to what led him to being possessed. The first one was he was a thief, the Bible says. The second thing, it says he was greedy. And the third thing is that he was a deceiver. You might say, well, Pastor, where do you see that? Let's go to Luke 22, verse 3 and 4. And notice Jesus describes the thief as a what? He comes to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. So if you're a thief, you're in the camp of the enemy. Did you hear me? If you're a thief, you're in the enemy's camp. See, a lot of people don't think stealing that's that big of a sin. But he gave us three things he does. He steals, he kills, and he destroys. He's a thief. Amen. Everybody say he's a thief. 22, what did I say, 3 and 4? It says, and this says, Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was the numbered among the 12. And so he went his way. Everybody say, went his way. Say it out loud.
Went his way.
He went his way. So notice he had to sneak away. He was all by himself. He didn't take Peter, James, and John with him. He went by himself. And he was trying to create a league between he and those that wanted to capture Jesus. Now, I've heard a lot of explanations about why Judas might have betrayed Christ. One was kind of a credible one. It says Judas may have been a part of what's called the Zealots. I think there's one disciple that is called a Zealot. And a zealot was just like what it says, a person that was zealous for the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. The Jews knew something was up. There was something in the spiritual atmosphere that told them something was on the horizon. And they began to rebel against the Roman authority to reestablish the nation of Israel. And there was a group called the Zealots who would do anything they could to establish that to happen. And so the explanation about Judas' betrayal was that Judas was part of the Zealots and he wanted to make Christ show his hand. And so he figured if he betrayed him, Jesus would then have to admit he was the king and then take over. Because remember, the Jews always thought about the kingdom, the natural kingdom. They didn't think about the spiritual kingdom. Because even after Jesus died and rose from the dead, what's the first question they asked him in the book of Acts? Lord, are you going to now establish the kingdom for Israel? They were always thinking about the kingdom. And I don't know if that's true. All I know is that Judas had to have been tempted to do what he did, and he fell for the temptation. And the Bible calls Judas the son of perdition, which is another word for the son of the devil. Judas was considered to be a son, if you will, of Satan. Now ponder that for a while. And so let me go to, so we see that he was a deceiver, and then when he deceived, he already got the money to give Jesus over, and they're sitting at the Passover, and Jesus says, one of you are going to betray me. And what does Judas do? Not me. As the money's jingling in his pocket. Not me. Lord, is it me? That's a deceiver. That's a deceiver, because of course it's you. You know it's you. There's two people that are never fooled by your problems. God is one, and who's the other? You. You. You know what you're doing. You can't trick you. Have you ever tried to hide from you? Don't walk in front of the mirror. Don't stay away from the mirror. You're still you, even if you can't see you. So Judas was deceived. He was tricked, and then he became a deceiver and a tricker. In John 13, 21 through 23, 30, let's go there. We see and this is the whole scenario. Says 21 says, when Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in his spirit and testified and said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask him who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast or chest, he said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered, it is he whom to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered Judas. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew what reason he said this to him, for some thought Judas had the money box. Because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, buy those things we need for the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out, and it was night. So here we see when Jesus gives him the piece of bread, the Bible says Satan entered into him. You have to give the devil opportunity to be able to control your life. I talked about this last week. Just like God does not save you against your will, the devil cannot possess you against your will. Everybody say that. God doesn't save me against my will. And the devil cannot possess me against my will. But the difference is God uses truth, the devil uses deception. He tries to get an opening by lying to you or presenting evidence that is not true so that he can become your counselor. Everybody, did you hear what I said? He wants to be your counselor. But Jesus says he's the wonderful counselor. Mighty God. But the devil wants to be your counselor. Means that he wants to talk in your ear and tell you to do stuff. Are you with me here? You might say, well, how come people sin? Because the devil is their counselor. And God wants you to get off of his couch and leave his office so he does not counsel you anymore. And so what I added here was the thing about Judas was not the only candidate for betrayal. All of them were subject to betray Jesus. Did you know that? If we kept reading the story, when Jesus was arrested, the Bible said they all left him. Peter tried to hang in there. Peter said, I'll die with you, Lord. I don't care about anybody else, but I'm going to be the one that has to die for you if that becomes necessary. Right? Isn't that what he told him? Jesus told him that you're going to, well, let me see if I can get it real quick. Let's go back to Luke. Go back to Luke 22, 31. And it says this. And read this carefully. Everybody, what does that say? It says, the Lord said. Everybody said, the Lord said. Simon, Simon, that's Peter, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Everybody say, he has asked for you. What does he mean he's asking? He wants Peter. Why? Because Peter is the inner three. He's one of the inner three. He's after Peter, but he's after them all. But he's picked out Peter. Peter was the object of his betrayal. He wanted Peter to betray Jesus. But Judas stepped up and took the job. Peter didn't think he was capable of it. But notice he says, let's finish reading that. It says, Peter, he says, Satan came to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned, notice he's telling him he's going to fall. When you return to me, strengthen your brethren. He's telling Peter, Peter, watch out. And listen to what Peter says. This is how we are. But he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you, but both to prison and to death. And he's telling God he doesn't know what he's talking about. Did you hear what I said? Peter tells Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. And that's pride. He thought he could handle anything that came his way. I'll go to prison. I'll die for you. And Jesus says, next line, he says, Peter, listen, let me tell you something about yourself, my friend. He said, before the rooster shall not crow this day, before you deny three times that you even know me. He said, not me, Lord. You must have me mixed up with Matthew. You've got to have me mixed up with Andrew, but you can't be talking about me. I told you, I got my, did you see my sword here? I got my sword on my hip. I'm ready. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to fight. But Peter, just go down a little further. Verse 54. Now he did pull out the sword. And he cut somebody's ear off. But verse 54 says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now, when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him, meaning that she recognized him, and said, this man was also with him. And what does he say? Yep, that's me. I'm ready to die. Pull it out. And they said, no, I don't even know the guy. I don't know that guy. He said, but he denied. He said, woman, I don't know him. And after a little while, after another one saw him and said, you also are one of them. But Peter said, man, I'm not. And Peter said, then about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I don't know what you're saying. And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Jesus knows you. And stop acting like you don't know you. And when he tells you you're going to do something, don't sit up here and deny it. Change your heart. Say, Lord, make it so I won't do it. That's what he should have cried out. But he said he was so confident that he wouldn't, he just let him go on down the path. But the difference between Peter and Judas was Peter still hung around. Peter was still to be found. When Jesus rose from the dead, who ran to the tomb? It wasn't Judas. It was Peter. Peter was sorry for what he did. Peter was trying to, the worst thing in the world, and we all know this, if you leave, somebody dies and you leave something undone that you should have done, that's the worst feeling that you could ever have. in the world. Amen? If you had a loved one that you guys had a rift and you didn't get a chance to say, I'm sorry, forgive me. You know, once they die, you feel horrible because you didn't have that opportunity. Well, that's how Peter felt. Jesus is dead, and now I've denied him, and the last thing he's seen is me denying him. That's a terrible feeling. But thank God Jesus didn't stay dead for Peter's sake. Amen? He got another chance. Everybody say, Peter got another chance. But Judas didn't take advantage of his chance. Judas had a chance. Let's go back to John. Actually, let's go back to, let's stay at Luke. Let's stay in Luke, I'm sorry. And let's go to where are we here? Well, I can't find it. I'll just summarize it for now. Judas had a chance to admit that he was a betrayer. Jesus said, one of you are going to betray me. Judas could have fallen down. It's me. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it. Please forgive me. Let me turn this thing around, Lord, now. But he didn't do that. He did not. He acted as if he wasn't the one. And then he was let go. And then the Bible says the devil entered him at that point. And let me say something about repentance. And this is why it's so dangerous, the doctrine that people don't need to repent. Because if you don't repent, you may not get a chance to do it. See, we think that we can repent. I said this when I was unsaved. I said, I'll sin just until the end of the world comes. And then I'll jump out of the boat and get saved. Made it. But see, that's not the way it works. Because if you sin and you live a sinful life, you don't want to jump out of the boat. You don't even know the boat is sinking. You won't even know the boat has sunk until you're dead. Because you don't control repentance. Remember, we started this thing out by no man comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. If you say no to God so many times, there comes a time where he doesn't ask you anymore. And I don't know what that point is, and I don't want to create a lot of people like, and the devil uses this, so we have to clarify this. That does not mean that if you sin once, that you can't repent. If you feel sorry about your sin, be quick to repent. That's the first indication that your heart is growing hard is when you sin and you don't want to say you're sorry about it. Are you with me here? You guys understand what I'm saying? If you do something wrong and then you don't want to acknowledge that you've done something wrong, that's one of the first signs that your heart is getting callous to the things that you shouldn't be getting callous towards. That's why husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, I use husband and wives because that's the closest relationship. When you're arguing, don't carry that. The Bible says don't let the sun go down on your anger. Why? Don't carry it another day is what that really means. Because the longer you carry it, what happens? Talk to me, couples. Huh? I hear the women. I don't hear any husbands. What happens if you don't do it right away? You start to think of reasons why you need to get out of this relationship. And don't ask like you ain't had that thought. I have them. I said, man, I don't know how come I still stayed with this woman. And then the Spirit starts slapping me upside the head and said, boy, who would have married your knucklehead had she not done it? And how good has she been to you? What has she done to harm you? It's you that caused all the problems in this household. And after he says that, I said, Lord, you're right. It's not her, it's me. It's my bad attitude. It's my stubbornness. Didn't I tell you that already? Kind of a thing. Can't you understand what I'm saying? Now, I know none of y'all talk like that to your wife, but every now and then, it just sneaks up on me. I don't know what happened. It just jumps on me. I got to get off me. But it happens. You get mad. You argue. And I've learned that I walk away at first and say, yep, I know I'm not talking to her for the rest of the day. I'm going to ignore. Every time she comes in the room, I'm going to get up and leave. Childish. That's what happens. You become childish. And then the Holy Spirit says, boy, you better act right. Get this thing right. And then I have to walk up and stare upstairs and say, look, I'm sorry, babe. I don't know why I got such a bad attitude. There's no reason for it. So please forgive me. And let's get off this page. Because this ain't the right page to be on. That's what I have to do. I don't know about none of y'all. But God will not let me do that for long. He'll let me do it for like 20 minutes. And then he'll make me turn around and go get it right. You might say, well, don't she have to say you're sorry? That's not my business. A lot of folks say, my wife, I'm the head of the household, so she can come to me. I'm still here. But see, that's, if you're the head, that means you are the leader. And you lead in good, and you also lead in repentance and righteousness. Amen? You don't lead when it's convenient. Because when things go wrong, it ain't her fault. Had you just agreed with me, it wouldn't have happened that way. You know, we say stuff like that, right? Right, wives, don't we? See, if we could agree, but she don't agree. So what is it about? You got to either go back and ask God, Lord, is this what I'm supposed to do? Or ask God to change your heart. Or ask God to change your heart. But I've learned that, you know, a lot of people always say stuff like, the secret to a happy marriage is a happy life, a happy wife, happy life. That's flesh talk. And it's not happy husband, happy marriage either. It's the two are joined as one. That's what keeps a marriage together. Meaning that you're in agreement. Everybody say agreement. You agree about the things you're about to undertake. And if there is no agreement, pray, talk until you come to an agreement or a decision not to do it. But don't do it if there's not agreement. Are you with me here? I'm trying to help you. Because if there is no agreement, you're going to be coming home and you're going to hear all this, see, I told him not to do it anyway. I told her not to do it. That's called backbiting. Backbiting means you're not in the forefront talking about it. You're behind somebody's back talking about it. If there's an issue, get it out in the open. Don't allow the enemy to sneak in and create a division. Amen? Amen. That's just in the house. But that's in every relationship. But it's more prevalent in a marriage. So Judas had a chance to make it right, but he didn't. So I'm gonna finally open the toolbox and tell you the tool that of the spiritual warfare tool. The spiritual warfare tool is repentance. Everybody say repentance. See, we don't even think that's a tool. But you can't get into the spiritual realm without repentance. Did you hear what I said? You don't enter the spirit realm without repentance. You don't get salvation. You don't get anything unless you repent. What is the first thing Jesus said when he came down from the mountain? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I mean, stop doing what you're doing and come into the kingdom. Amen? So the tool, this is really the greatest spiritual warfare tool that's out there. And that's why we have such an issue with repentance. The enemy is trying to block our ideas about repentance. He's trying to cloud the issue of repentance because it's so important. And let me, I'm gonna have to close pretty soon here. But let me just tell you what the word repentance means. And this is out of that Holy Ghost book called The Dictionary. It says, repentance means to feel such sorrow of sin or fault as to be disposed to change one's life for the better. Sorrow for sin. And this is in the dictionary. This ain't the Bible dictionary. This is just the plain old dictionary. To feel so... What happened to the... You got the notes up there? You guys lost it? To feel so sorry for sin or fault that you're disposed to change your life. That's what it means. That's real repentance. See, just say, I'm sorry. Yeah, I guess I could only use me. I told Annis I was sorry the other day about something. But I got an attitude because she didn't respond the way I wanted her to respond after I said I was sorry. You know how that works? You say, I'm sorry. And then she don't give you the response. I said, didn't you hear what I said? I said, I was sorry. See, I heard you. I said, okay, that means you're supposed to, I forgive, you know, get it out, say it. I didn't get the response, so I got another attitude. So then I had to ask myself, am I really sorry? Because I got an attitude about being sorry. See this, and this is what I've said this, I've taught this, and I believe this. You cannot control how people respond to you. If you're genuinely repentant, it's not based on how you get the response you get. It's about what's in you. It's not about what they'll come around. Amen? You can't force somebody to forgive you. But we always try to make them forgive us. I said I was sorry. Now look, you still treating me the same way. Give them some time. Maybe what you did hurt them bad. Ever think about that? The reason why you're coming to say you're sorry because you injured them. And that injury has not healed. So don't expect an immediate response just because you got convicted of your wrong. Are you with me here? Because repentance deals with you, not the responder. Are you with me here? So it's so important to understand that your repentance is yours. And let the people catch up to repentance. And see, this is why people have an issue with forgiveness. Because it's not easy to first forgive people. Am I right? Everybody knows that? If somebody really has done you wrong, it's not easy. I had a client made me mad. I was ready to fight again. And I ain't fought since I was like 10 years old. But he made me mad. And it was about money. And I always tell myself, I'm never going to fight anybody about money. But he made me want to fight about money. Huh? Well, it wasn't a good one. He just, sometimes you just get to the end of your line with some people and you're just like, okay, that's it. And I had to catch myself. Then he started cursing at me. And, you know, I don't mind if you talk. I'll leave it at that. So I had to catch myself. I had to catch myself from getting upset. And I just ended up saying, you know what? I'm going to do what you asked me to do. And he said, because it's fair. I said, no, it's not fair. It's not even what you agreed to do. But I'm going to do it anyway. For my sake. Because I know that God can restore whatever I give up. So that's why I don't fight over money. Because if it's a fight, let him have it. God will give me something back that's bigger. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
That's a tough one to believe sometimes, especially when you're talking about $10,000, $20,000. That's the kind of money I'm talking about. It's not, oh, a couple hundred here, a couple. No, we're talking, $10,000 is not a lot of money, but it's a fair amount of money. I mean, if I gave you guys a $10,000 check, you guys be jumping and shouting, right? Right? So do I. When I get a $10,000, hey, thank you, Jesus, I can pay my bills finally. So, but, and then God told me this, because normally when my case is finished, I take the person off my prayer list, because all my clients are on my prayer list. And I said, I can't wait to get him off my prayer list. That's what I said in my heart. And God said, keep him on there for a while. Keep him on there for a while. I said, Lord, I've finished with this case and I'm finished with him. He said, keep him on there for a while. For your sake, because your heart is not right. I don't need to hear. He's the one that's taking money from me. How come my heart's not right? Because you can't let it go. And when your source is him, you can let it go. Because he's going to bring something bigger. Are you guys with me? Man, it's getting late. You guys are blocking the clock. I can't even see the clock. But it's getting, I guess I must be doing something good because none of y'all are falling asleep even today. And it's hot in here. But we'll pick up this next week. But all of this is about repenting and allowing the God that we serve change us drastically. Amen? Repenting is not just simply saying, I'm sorry. It's changing your attitude. And we'll get into that next week. Amen? All right, let's stand. We're going to go. I hope you guys are getting something out of this. I'm having a good old time, I'm telling you. I'm going through this scripture, and I said, boy, this is something. I have not seen this before. Thank you, Lord. Yeah. And that's the great thing when you study the word and God shows you new things. It's not new. I mean, come on, this is not like this just showed up in the Bible somewhere. But looking at it differently, looking at it as a spiritual warfare tool helps you to understand the magnitude of it. And how the enemy tries to use this to keep us tripping over our faults. Amen? And so we'll deal with that next week. So Father, I hope I didn't overtalk your revelation. I pray I didn't overtalk your insight. And I pray that you use what I said for your glory. It's not about me. It's not about my relationships. It's not about my family interactions. But I'm trying to use all that to show that we all need a transformation. And the only one that we can be transformed by is you. So, Lord, keep us ever in your presence. Ever constantly aware of your presence. You said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. Let us start living like that's true. Let us really believe that you are with us always. So I need to act accordingly. I need to speak accordingly. I need to think accordingly. That you hear and know everything I'm doing. And Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that it penetrate those spots that need to be penetrated in our individual hearts. Only you can go where we can't go. Only you can dig out what we can't dig out. So take your spiritual tools and begin to work on us. Change us into your image as you said you wanted to do. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's sermon. And we pray that you are impacted to become the new creation that God desires. We at New Creation Christian Center invite you to come join us for service Saturday at 7 p.m. or Sunday at 11 a.m. located at 5150 South Cloverdale Street, Seattle, Washington. Also, feel free to visit us online at newcreationwa.org. New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life, where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God.